All right, the topic that we're looking at this morning is the topic of persecution. But we're not just talking about persecution in general, because there are a lot of different groups that have been persecuted for many different reasons over the years, but we're not talking about any of those things. We're specifically talking about people being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Now, when we think about persecution, we usually think about something that's happening way off in some other country. We don't think about persecution as something that is going on right here where we live. Well, that creates a bit of a problem when we come to texts like the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in John chapter 15. It creates a bit of a problem because there are two important things that this passage teaches us about persecution. Number one, it says that if you are a Christian, you should expect to be persecuted. And second, it says that if you are a Christian and you're not being persecuted, there's probably something seriously wrong. So that creates a bit of a problem because we in Canada don't seem to be experiencing persecution, at least not in the same way that people experience persecution in the rest of the world. So this morning as we go through this text, we're going to be looking at two questions. Why should we as Christians be expecting persecution? And number two, how do we explain the fact that most of us in Canada don't seem to be experiencing the kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about here? So we're going to be taking a look at this passage. We're also going to be looking at a number of other different passages that might help us to understand these questions. Let's get into what God's Word is going to have to say to us this morning. So let's start off with that first question. Why should you as a Christian expect to be persecuted for your faith? Why should you as a Christian be expected to suffer for following Jesus? Well, let me give you three reasons from the text that we're looking at. Number one, you as a Christian should expect to be persecuted because Jesus was persecuted. You as a Christian should expect to be persecuted because that's exactly the way that the world treated Jesus. John 15, verse 20 says this, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." In other words, Jesus is saying that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to expect that the world is going to treat you in exactly the same way that the world treated me. No servant is treated better than the master. They usually treat the servants in a bad way, and they give a lot of respect to the master. But if they treated the master this way, if they treated me this way, the one who is the Word of God in flesh, the Son of God, God in human flesh, what do you think they're going to be doing to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to do the exact same thing to you. And all his disciples would have had to do was wait just for a little bit, because on that very night, they were going to see exactly what Jesus meant by this. Because that very night, Jesus was going to be arrested by the chief priests and the scribes. Jesus was going to be brought into a courtyard. He was going to be beaten and mocked and whipped. The very next day, Jesus was going to be whipped by Roman soldiers, and he was eventually going to be put on a cross to die. They wouldn't have to wait that long to figure out what Jesus meant by that. And Jesus is saying, if they're going to do that to me, they're going to do the exact same thing to you. So you need to be ready for it. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. I wonder how many Christians in Canada are told about that before they become a Christian. I wonder how many people in evangelistic messages say, you better watch out, you better make sure that you're sure what you're doing when you become a Christian, because this is what you should expect when you become a Christian. This is how they treated our master. That's how they treated our Lord and Savior. They're going to do the exact same thing to you if you're faithful to him. I'm sure not many of us were told that when we first became a Christian. So that's the first reason why we should expect to be a Christian, to be persecuted for being Christians, because that's exactly what the world did to Jesus. The second reason why you as a Christian should expect to be persecuted, because you as a Christian are a constant reminder to this world that the things that they are doing are wicked. And the world doesn't like that when people say that what they are doing is wicked. John 15, verse 19, it's not totally clear on the surface, but when you understand what this verse is about, we'll see that this is what this verse is talking about. Verse 19 says, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, if you want to understand what Jesus is talking about here, you have to know how he's using the word world here. What does Jesus mean by the word world when he's talking about this? That if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Well, Jesus isn't talking about the world in general. He's not saying that you don't belong to this planet, because obviously we belong to this planet. He's not saying that we don't belong to society as well. he's talking about the fact that we don't belong to the world in the sense that we don't go along with the world in its sin and rebellion against God. We're different from the world in its general stance towards God in its sin and rebellion. James chapter 4, verse 4 uses the term world in exactly the same way. This is what James says. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And of course, he's not talking about the fact that you can't be friends with people in the world. That would be absolutely ridiculous. He's not saying that you shouldn't love the world in a general way. He's saying, don't go along with what the world is doing. Don't go along with what the world is doing in its rebellion against God. So what's Jesus saying in John chapter 15, verse 19? He's saying that if you went along with the rest of the world in its sin and rebellion against God, they would accept you as one of their own. If you went along with the world in its sin and rebellion against God, you can't expect the kind of persecution that I'm going to be talking about in just a second, because you're going to be just like one of them. Jesus is saying that if you are a genuine Christian, you don't belong to this world. Not in a real fundamental sense. You don't belong to this world. You don't do the things that they do. You don't go along with the rebellion that they have towards God. You're different, because Christ has chosen you out of this world. That's what you used to be like before you were a Christian, but now you're different. You don't go along with what the world does. Well, the question we need to ask, though, is how is not being a part of the world testifying to the world about its sinfulness? Well, we see that in two different ways. It says that we testify to the world, or the Bible says that we testify to the world about its sinfulness, number one, by how we live our lives. By how we live our lives. And number two, it says that we testify to the world about its sinfulness by saying that the world is sinful and that they need to repent. Let me just give you one example from each of these. How we as Christians, as simply not being part of this world, testify to the world about its sinfulness. Well, the first example comes from 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 3 to 4. This is what the Apostle Peter says about how we as Christians testify to the world about its sinfulness simply by living lives that are different from the world. He says this, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Do you see what Peter's saying there? Saying that non-Christians, they see you doing things different from the way they do things. They see you living a life that is totally, radically different from the kinds of lives that they're living, and they hate you because of it. They hate you because in a silent way, even without words, it's testifying about the fact that what they are doing is wicked. If you belong to the world, they would love you as its own. They would accept you as one of its own because you're doing exactly the same things that they're doing. But when you choose to say no to the things that the rest of this world is doing, it testifies against them that what they're doing is wicked. But we don't simply testify to the world about the fact that what they're doing is wicked by living our lives in a godly way, in a way that's different from the way the rest of the world lives their lives. We also have to use words sometimes. Now, we always have to be careful when we talk about sin with the world, because we don't want to talk about sin in the sense that we think we are better than other people. Now, a lot of people, when they hear Christians talk about sin, they think, well, you know, these guys think they're so great. You know, these guys think that they are so amazing, that these people are sinless. They think that they're saints. Who are they to say that I'm a sinner? You know, very often we talk about sin in a way that invites that kind of response. We talk about sin in a way that is condescending without recognizing that we're part of the problem as well. That this description of our sinfulness before God applies to me as well. So even though we have to watch out in terms of how we speak about sin to the rest of the world, the rest of society, that shouldn't scare us off from the fact that sometimes we do need to speak about sin. Because you can't recognize that you need a Savior unless you know what the problem is. You can't recognize that you need to have your sins forgiven if your sin is not pointed out to you. So sometimes we need to be like Jesus and say, "You've been with four other men, and the man that you're sleeping with isn't even your husband right now. That's a bold thing to say. He said it in love, but it had to be said. Sometimes we need to be like John the Baptist and say, some kinds of marriage are not okay according to God's word. You know, that cost him his head, didn't it? It cost him his very life because he was bold in saying what the world did is wicked. Well, we need to be careful, of course, in terms of how we speak about sin, but we need to make sure that we do it by how we live our lives and by our words as well. Because if people don't know what the problem is, they're not going to know what the solution is as well. So if you're a Christian, you should expect to be persecuted. You do not belong to this world, and the world will hate you because you do not belong to it. And the way that you live your life testifies that what this world is doing is wicked. Well, a third reason why you should expect to be persecuted as a Christian is because this world thinks that they know God. This world thinks that they know what is best for this world, and the reality is that they do not know either of these things. We see in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says this, "All this, so all the things that I've been talking to you about persecution, I have told you so that you will not go astray." Don't be surprised when people persecute you. Don't think this is an unusual thing. I'm telling you ahead of time before it happens. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." You need to understand that when people persecute Christians, for the most part, they're not doing it because they want to do something that is outright evil. They're not doing it because they're shaking their fist at God and say, "These people belong to you, so I'm going to get back at you for what you've done to us." People don't usually persecute Christians in a very outright, bold way like that. They usually think that they're doing something that's good. They don't think they're doing something that's wicked. They think that they're either doing service to God, or they think that they're making this world into the kind of world that it's supposed to be, and Christians are in the way. Well, just think about it. The perfect example is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he wasn't thinking that he was doing something wicked. He wasn't thinking that he was doing something that was against the will of God. He thought that he was doing God a great service when he was persecuting the church. These people are blaspheming, saying that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. These people are rejecting parts of God's law. "I'm doing God a service by persecuting these people." He didn't think he was going against God in an outright way. And that's the way it is in a lot of countries where people are being persecuted. They're not thinking they're doing something evil. They're thinking that they're serving God. Now, just think about the Muslim world, for example. You know, they don't think that they're going against God when they're persecuting Christians or anyone else. They think that they're doing God a service. Because these people are rejecting the Islamic faith, or because these people are doing things that are forbidden by the Quran, they don't think that they are persecuting people because they want to do something against God. They think they're doing God a favor. And when you think about persecution in the Western world these days, people pretty much do the same thing. They might not think that they might not use God as an excuse for why they're persecuting Christians, but they might have other reasons as well. They might think, "Well, you know, we know the way that this world is supposed to be. We know what's best for this world and for society. We know what is good and just for our society, and Christians are in the way, so we need to get rid of them." Just think about the way that some Christians are being treated in Canada and the States because they're testifying about the fact that some of the things that they are doing is evil. Some people are losing jobs. Some people are being ridiculed. Some people are experiencing very, very bad things because they're standing up for what is right and for recognizing what is wrong as well. The world sees that and they don't think, "Well, we're persecuting Christians." They think we're persecuting hating people. We're persecuting people who are intolerant. We're persecuting people who are bigots. We're actually not persecuting anyone at all. We're simply trying to make this world into a better place. Well, we need to recognize as Christians that persecution doesn't always come in a very outright, straightforward way. We're persecuting you because you're Christians. They usually think they're doing a service to God, or they think that they're doing something that is, in fact, right, even though when it comes down to it, they're really against God. So there's three reasons why we as Christians should expect to be persecuted. Our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was persecuted himself. Also, this world, we testify to this world that what it does is evil, and this world claims to know what is right, claims to know what God's will is, and yet they ultimately do not know what it is. Well, the question that we need to ask, though, is this, and this is something that I'm sure a lot of us have asked. If we as Christians should expect to be persecuted, why are we not experiencing this kind of persecution today in Canada? Well, let me give you a number of possibilities. More than one of these possibilities could be right. More than one of these could be right. Some of them might overlap. And let me offer a few possibilities for why this might be the case. Number one, the first possibility for why we don't seem to be experiencing a lot of persecution in Canada is because it's possible that God is giving the church a time of peace for the time being. It's possible. There's examples of this happening in Scripture. Sometimes we get the impression that persecution was a constant thing in the early church, when in fact there were times when God, by his grace, allowed the church a time of peace. So an example of that is Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So sometimes God gives the church a break from persecution. And it's possible that maybe we're living in a time period like that. We're living in a peaceful country in Canada, one of the most tolerant countries in the world. So that might be one of the means that God has used to give the church a little bit of break from persecution. That's one possibility. Second possibility is this. Second possibility for why we are not experiencing persecution in Canada today is because maybe our definition for persecution might be a little bit too narrow. In many ways, that's a good thing, because we definitely don't want to compare the little things that we suffer to what Christians suffer in other parts of the world, where people are being tortured or dying for their faith or being kicked out of their families and things like that. We don't want to be so bold as to think that our little bit of suffering is comparable to that. On the other hand, we do need to recognize that the Bible defines persecution in a much more all-encompassing way. It includes much more than simply being put into prison, being whipped and beaten, or being killed for your faith. The Bible's definition of persecution is much larger than that. Well, here's a quotation from Glenn Penner. He was part of Voice of the Martyrs Canada before he died of cancer a couple of years ago. But this is what he says. He says, persecution in the Bible manifests itself within a broad spectrum, ranging from mildly hostile to intensely hostile actions. These actions range from ridicule, restriction, certain kinds of harassment or discrimination on the one end of the spectrum, to torture, imprisonment, ostracism, or killing on the other. And he goes on to say this, persecution typically arises because of a difference that comes from being a Christian that the persecutor will not tolerate. When faced with situations where it is difficult to determine whether this is a situation of persecution or general suffering, it is often helpful to ask, if a person had other religious beliefs or would change their religion to the majority religion of the country, would things get better for them? Is this persecution or a group specifically suffering because they are Christians? If the answer is yes, then it seems that this would be a situation where persecution is taking place. We need to make sure that we have that broader definition in mind when we're thinking about persecution. On the one hand, we do have people dying for their faith. On the other hand, it could involve any kind of harassment, any kind of hatred or ridicule for a person being a Christian. That's all included in the biblical definition of persecution. Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you because of my name. That's all part of it. Well, like he says, one of the ways that you can tell whether or not this really counts as being persecuted is if you change your belief from being a Christian to being something else, would your situation change? If you would no longer experience ridicule because you no longer take your stand as being a Christian, if that ridicule goes away, then maybe it is persecution. Well, in Canada, again, we might not be experiencing a lot of people going to jail or people being beaten and things like that. Canada is much too tolerant than that for the moment. But how many people are ridiculed for their faith? How many people have lost their jobs or feel restricted in their jobs because they're not allowed to talk about taboo subjects today? It's very difficult sometimes for a Christian to be living in this world, in the way that things are going on in Canada. And it's very possible that this could just be a sign of worse things to come. So maybe our definition of persecution is a little bit too narrow. Number three. Third possibility for why we don't seem to be experiencing at least a lot of persecution in Canada is because maybe we as Christians are flying a little bit too low under the radar. Maybe we're flying a little bit too low under the radar. Maybe we're not doing enough to get noticed by other people. Now, sometimes that's not necessarily a wrong thing on our part, because sometimes it could just be your personality. Maybe you're not kind of a person who goes around just telling everyone about who you are and everything like that. Maybe you're a very secluded person, and so there's no chance for anyone to persecute you, and that can be okay sometimes. Or it could be life circumstances. Maybe you're not able to get out a lot because of just circumstances in life, so there's not a chance for people to persecute you. But there's another possibility, though, as well. This other possibility is this. Maybe it's possible that we as Christians in Canada aren't making enough of an impact on the people around us. Maybe we're not creating enough waves for people to notice. Maybe we would experience more ridicule or shame or persecution if we were a little bit more upfront with what we believe, if we were a little bit more out in public saying that we are Christians. Not necessarily going on the street corner and saying, well, look at us, we're Christians, let me say something to offend you. Not necessarily something like that, but simply allowing people to recognize we are Christians. Are we bold in our faith? Are we saying to people, this is what I believe? When the topic comes up, do we shy away from it, or do we go forward completely, recognizing that this is our chance to speak about Jesus? Maybe we're flying a little bit too low under the radar. Maybe we need to get a little bit higher up to get noticed a little bit more in our community so that people might be able to recognize what the message is, and some people might not like that. Number four. The fourth possibility is this. Fourth possibility for why we might not be experiencing so much persecution in Canada is this, is that maybe we are compromising too much on some of our beliefs. This might not apply to every single Christian, but it definitely applies to a lot of Christians. If you want to avoid persecution, one of the easiest ways to do it is to modify your beliefs, to change those parts of your beliefs that people find offensive. Remember, people are not going to necessarily persecute you simply because you're a Christian. It's because of something of what it means to be a Christian that offends them in some way. There's a good example of this in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about people who are compromising on their faith so that they could avoid persecution. They're saying, well, maybe if we just allowed all of the men in our churches to get circumcised, then we wouldn't have mobs of Jewish people coming around and trying to beat us down. Maybe if we just compromise on this one point in our faith, maybe things will be okay. What does the Apostle Paul say about that? He says, absolutely not. Because it's the gospel that's at stake when it comes to issues about that. It's the truth that's at stake. We need to make sure that we never succumb to the temptation to simply modify our beliefs to make them more acceptable to the people around us. If it's true, it's true, regardless of whether people like it or not. Well, I'm sure some churches have done this, and maybe they're not experiencing so much ridicule, but we need to make sure that we're ready for that when it does happen, sticking close to what the Bible has to say, regardless of whether or not people like it. And number five, this final possibility for why we don't seem to be experiencing at least that much persecution in Canada is because maybe the church is acting too much like the world. John 15, verse 19 again, Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. The implication of that is that if the world does love you, maybe you are one of its own. Maybe you do belong to it a little bit too much. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty absolute. I don't think he's saying that it's going to be every single day of your life. I don't think he necessarily means that there won't be breaks in persecution or times when God allows the church peace, but he's saying if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you can expect to be persecuted. So the implication is if we're not being persecuted, maybe it's because we're not living godly lives in Christ Jesus. Well, again, it's possible that a number of these possibilities could all be true, depending on the circumstances that we're in. But we do need to ask these questions of ourselves. And I think this is where we really need to examine ourselves as a church and as individuals. Is the reason why we're not experiencing persecution as individuals or as a church because we're too much like the world? Is that the case in our lives? When it comes to the way that we live our lives, our morality, the things that we value, the things that we think are important to us, is there a discernible difference between us and people around us? Or are we just like the world? And it might not necessarily be simply in areas of morality. Does Jesus make that much of a difference in your life? Well, if not, it might be the fact that the world loves you because you're one of its own, or at least you're acting like it at the moment. God needs to help us. We need God's help to be different from the world. Is it because we're compromising? Is it because we don't want to talk about certain things with our non-Christian friends because we know it's going to offend them? Well, of course, there's a time to speak and a time not to speak as well. We don't have to be obnoxious, and we don't have to go out trying to invite people to ridicule us. But we do have to say what is right and what is wrong. We do have to say what the truth is. And if we compromise on the truth, of course we're not going to be persecuted. Is that the reason why some of us are not experiencing a hard time because we're Christians? Or the last one, is it possibly because we're too low under the radar for other people to notice? Well, I think as a church in 2014, this is something that we need to be working on a little bit more. Not necessarily going out with banners or ads and things, having all the most offensive Christian things that we can possibly have on them so that people can ridicule us, but we need to make sure that we're known in the community, that people know that we're Christians, that we treat this seriously. When everyone else in this world is going around doing their own thing, we are ready for eternity, and we want them to be ready for eternity as well. So regardless of what the reason is for why we might not be experiencing so much persecution now, we need to recognize that Jesus is very clear on this. If you're a Christian, this is what you should expect. If that's the way they treated me, what do you think they're going to be doing to you? But we have this promise, though, that if we follow Jesus in suffering, if we follow Jesus in experiencing persecution, it's not simply the pain that we gain. It's also the glory as well that he gained. We'll be able to follow him in his suffering and be united with him in his resurrection and the reward that he received. That's what's waiting for us if we live our lives not being part of this world, but being part of Christ's church and living our lives in a way that is different from the rest of this world. Well, let's pray together.